can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 4:1. I think this is the first time in 27 years that we're going to do two different studies in a row that only do one verse in the text that we're in. But we are covering other verses. You know, usually we go a few verses in the text and have other verses, but I really feel led to try and really finish what we started last week, which is understanding the doctrine of the rapture, especially since there is so much debate about it in the church today. And last week we looked at Revelation 4:1, which I believe is clearly alluding to the rapture of the church. It's a typifying John being taken up into heaven, and that's typifying the time that the church is going to be taken into heaven. And then all the events for the rest of chapter 4, 5, all the way through chapter 19 of Revelation, the church is up in heaven, and those events are for the people that are left behind. Left behind because they didn't believe and trust in Jesus before the rapture happened. And so because they didn't want to worship Jesus, because they, you know, in the case of the handout that I was telling you about, the lady that wants to go join the temple of Satan, because a conservative person would be was potentially going to get onto the Supreme Court, and she just wants to go serve Satan to try and keep that from happening. You know, those people that hate God, reject God, don't believe in his Jesus, they're going to be left behind. And God's wrath is going to be poured out on this world for 7+ years. And when I emphasize plus, because the rapture is going to happen more than 7 years before, as we're going to find out in our study today. So someday, God's going to take those alive that love him, boom. In the instant, twinkling of an eye, we're going to be transported out of here. And we're going to be with Jesus while the world is left behind. Last week we covered 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, which are strong, almost irrefutable, that that's going to happen. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, God's going to take people off this planet. The debate still remains on when that is going to happen. And so the motive of today is for you to be able to answer the question when people say, do you believe in a post-trib rapture? And you would be able to say, based on the study today, no. Why? Because the Bible emphatically says that we come back with Jesus. When Jesus, after the rapture, Jesus returns. Everybody agrees with that. Jesus returns to earth, sets up his 1,000-year reign. But the Bible makes it emphatically clear that when he comes back to set up his kingdom, we're with him. So you can't have us with him and then having him come down here at the very end of the tribulation to rapture people, because we're going with him. Not only that, the Bible emphatically teaches, not Revelation, emphatically teaches that the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist, the world ruler, is going to have power. God is going to give him power to kill all the saints on earth. So that says there's nobody to rapture at the end of the tribulation. The way people are going to have eternal life, we call them tribulation saints. People that during the tribulation, they missed the rapture, they didn't believe, but during the 7 years after the rapture, there's going to be, at first, 144,000 people that are going to be spreading the truth. Then there's going to be the last 3.5 years, angels that are flying in the heavens in every tribe and tongue and language telling people, don't worship the Antichrist, don't take his mark, or you'll take the wrath of God. You better believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth and not in this Antichrist. So people are going to listen to the angels. They're going to listen to 144,000. They're going to become believers, but they're going to die because Antichrist is going to kill them. So there's nobody to rapture at the end of the post-tribulation we're going to see in our study today. Well, what about mid-tribulation? I want you to be able to say after this study today, and I will, please get to that study. In the middle of the tribulation, why not the middle of the tribulation? Because the Bible is perfectly clear that for the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is not killing people. He's not killing the saints. But at 3.5 years, he is. Now, think about this logically. If the rapture happens at mid-trib, that means at the mid-trib, when the Antichrist becomes possessed of Satan and starts to go on a rampage against everybody that's a saint, where are the saints? If the rapture happens at the mid-tribulation, then there is nobody left on earth that's a saint at that moment. So you can't persecute people that aren't there. So we should be able to see that mid-trib doesn't work. So why do you believe in pre-trib? Because everything the Bible says in Daniel and Revelation completely is consistent with an overall picture that we go first, that we leave first, and we're restraining the coming of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist doesn't come to power and be revealed until there's a 10-nation global empire. So we have to be gone because we're restraining. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we talked about last week. We're restraining. We go. The world goes into global government, gets a world leaders, 10 world leaders, and Antichrist takes out 3 of those world leaders, becomes the head leader, and then he makes a covenant with many nations for 7 years. That starts the tribulation period. And so we have to leave. Events have to happen to let him be revealed and have power to make the covenant with many for 1 7-year period of time. That starts the 7 years. 3.5 years later, he starts killing everybody. And then Jesus comes back to put an end to man's foolishness here on earth. And so pre-trib rapture fits with all the things the scriptures say. And so that's, hopefully, that'll be clear. And so it's kind of like they tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. And we probably won't have time to tell them what you told them at the end, but we're going to try and get through here. So back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The title of today is Rapture, Pre, Mid, Post. What does the Bible teach? And also, so that we can understand the current plans of globalism. And one other preamble. And this really came, this, did somebody say just one? Because you know, I didn't mean just one. And this is based on an email that I got between a friend of mine and his pastor yesterday. You know, he looks at it that, you know, prophecy is just newspaper eschatology, they call it. Here's a newspaper. Oh, I'm going to find a verse that fits into it. Us knowing that the Bible teaches global governments coming, and then to see headlines across the world the last few years that they're trying to form global government, is not newspaper eschatology. Here's why. Because people have been saying for decades, the Bible teaches that a global government has to come for the last days to come. So a few years ago, people mocked at that. They mocked at it. The church is saying, no, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Then when the newspaper says, oh, it's happening, that's different than, oh, planes just flew into the towers in New York. And then you have Jonathan Cahn, Rabbi Jonathan Cahn, which I like to, I won't be derogatory about his last name because it sounds like con man. But he says, oh, Isaiah chapter 9 is fulfilled by the dropping of the towers. And here's all the reasons why with his Harbinger book. And so, which is to me a false teaching, and it had nothing to do with it. It was an inside job. It wasn't the Assyrians that did it. I mean, on and on and on. And so that's newspaper eschatology. Something happens. Oh, here's a verse. You know, the Muslim Brotherhood just came into power. Oh, here's the verse. No, this is what we're talking about are clearly laid out events that are leading dominoes that have to go to bring about the last days. So after these things, I looked after the things of the church we've been emphasizing. I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, I would rather watch this movie than be in it. So that's, I want to emphasize that. Everybody wants to be able to go up and then watch what happens from chapter 4 to chapter 19 of Revelation. Nothing in the book of Revelation tells us when the tribulation starts. Now, to define terms, tribulation, by what prophecy teachers use that term, capital T tribulation, is the last 7 years. And that information is found in Daniel. It's not found in Revelation. So we're going to spend just a little bit of time in Daniel. And that's when the Antichrist makes a covenant, 7 years. But there's events that happen before that that are going to be after the rapture. So let's go to Revelation 19. I'm going to work backwards. We're going to start looking at some of the timing by seeing these verses that say we come back with Jesus. What happens when Jesus returns to earth is he is going to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. He's going to send the very first two souls to go to the lake of fire permanently, are the Antichrist and his false prophet sidekick. They're the first ones to go to the lake of fire. And then he's going to gather all the survivors of the world are going to be gathered together at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And he's going to judge them as being either sheep or goats. Matthew 25. The sheep are going to be survivors of the tribulation period that are allowed to come into the kingdom of Jesus for 1,000 years. So they don't die. So there's going to be some survivors. He's going to rule over them, and we're going to be with him. It says we come back to rule with him. And then they're going to have children, children's children, children's children for 1,000 years. And Satan during that time is locked up. Nobody can say the devil made me do it. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron during that time. Nobody gets away with anything. And we're going to help him with that. We're going to be the millennial cops. It's going to go from the church dispensation to the tribulation dispensation to the millennial dispensation. People aren't going to get away with stuff, and we're going to help. And no riots against the cops. God's not going to let it happen. And then he's going to lose Satan, because after 1,000 years of everybody living under Jesus' ruling, he's going to say, Satan, if you can convince these the survivors' children to, I hate the fact that we haven't been able to get drunk, we haven't been able to do sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and Satan is coming and offering all this stuff, and so forget that Jesus on the throne, let's go rebel against him. God's going to let that happen. And the people that listen to Satan and go that way, they're going to be judged, because they're going to try and take out Jesus along with Satan. They're going to be judged. Then the final heaven and earth is set up. That's the big picture of where the sequence of events that happened with the second coming. So it says, Revelation 19:11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Who's that? That's Jesus. If there's any doubt, let's keep reading. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who's that? Jesus, clearly. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word of God. This is Jesus. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, who's that, according to our chapters in Revelation 2 and 3, who are the ones that are clothed in fine linen? The church, the you believers who bowed the knee and said, God, forgive me a sinner. I want to trust in you as my Savior. I want you to cleanse me of sin and make my sins, though they were scarlet, you'll make them white as snow. And so we come, this is us, the church, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Several verses that Jesus speaks of, Paul speaks about, here in Revelation, that we're given white robes of righteousness. So once again, if Jesus is coming down to rapture the church post-trib, then who are these people coming back with him? See, we have to be already in heaven to have Jesus come back with us following him. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And that sharp sword is the Word of God. You know, Hebrews and other places talk about the Word of God is like a sharp sword. And with it, he should strike the nations. He's going to simply speak Antichrist in your armies who are raping and pillaging the Jewish remnant that are in Jerusalem, that I had told when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, you better run into the wilderness. And they didn't listen, because that's what Jesus told them in Matthew 24, 2,000 years ago. And they didn't listen. So they're cannon fodder for the Antichrist, and he's about to annihilate all of them. And so he's just going to speak the word, and it says in Zechariah, their skin is going to melt off of their bones. They're just going to drop dead. They're going to be gone by the spoken word of God. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, the surviving sheep. The goats get judged by Jesus, the ones that, and that's in Matthew 25, we don't have time for it, but he's going to gather survivors, goats, they go into judgment, the sheep, they get to come alive into the kingdom age, the millennial reign of Jesus, and he's going to rule them. There's not going to be any debate. People are going to have to live under righteousness, good laws. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for 1,000 years, that's how he's going to reign. Now, and once again, people say, well, Kevin, why does he get rid of the goats? Well, who would be the goats today? If Jesus were to come here today, who would be the ghost? The people that hate, Pelosi, who just is going nuts because a Supreme Court justice that loves law and order is being promoted to take the seat, the empty seat. All those people that, we don't want God's laws. We don't want that. They're the goats because they would be depressed to be under the ruler of Jesus. If they're depressed about being under somebody that's conservative and doesn't believe in killing babies in the womb and doesn't believe in that men should marry men and women should marry women, and I mean on and on and on and on and on, the stuff that's happening in our culture. They hate God, they hate his law. When he comes back, he's going to instill his law. And we love it now, don't we? When we love to be under his law right now, because we were deceived by Satan. And then people shared with us the truth of the gospel. Why are you serving a Satan who only brings death and destruction and misery? Why do you want to serve Satan who brings rioting and lawlessness and killing and pillaging and everything else? Why would you want to do? Why do they want to do this? Why does Antifa and the communists and everything want to bring destruction? Because they're under the sway of the wicked one. And God has set us free from being under the sway of the wicked one. So they look at us as we're psychotic because we actually fear God. We love him. We love his laws. We like the fact that he says don't steal, don't murder, don't covet other people's stuff. And we're looking to live under that God forever in heaven. But he's going to do it on earth for a while first. And he's going to do it with ruling with a rod of iron. Jude says the same thing. Turn to Jude. Verse 14, there's only one chapter to Jude. Now, how long has God been trying to tell people prophecy? Ever since the seventh generation from Adam. Actually, the first prophecy was to Adam himself. Genesis chapter 3 is the first time God prophesied that Enoch, who is the one that he after a few hundred years, he's living so much in love and obedience to God that God just took him up to be with him. He got raptured. And it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. God gave him a prophecy looking into days still yet future to us. Imagine that. You get close to Jesus, he's going to give you a heart for where things are going and looking at the judgment of God and also the salvation that God offers for those that don't want to fall under his judgment. Saying about these men, the wicked men and women, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Oh, who are they? When Jesus comes, he's coming with, and it doesn't mean just 10,000 saints. We're not going to start a new religion that the first 10,000 people, that's a term that's used scripturally to say a lot of people. And tens of thousands, 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Jesus. Do we ever hear people speak ungodly things against Jesus? Are speaking against our Jesus? Well, here's what happens. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to put an end to it. And don't we rejoice when, imagine being in Portland, and all the stuff that's happening down there, and you just kind of wish, man, why doesn't the governor or somebody put an end to this? And my son's Oregon State Patrol, and he was explaining to me yesterday that things are changing because they're federalizing, because the local DA and the local mayor will do nothing. There's been cities where people have shot at cops. The DA then lets him out on a minor bail issue and won't even say it's attempted murder. When you shoot at a cop, it's attempted murder. I mean, if you shoot anybody, it's attempted murder. But because the Soros-bought communist takeover people in this country have become DAs and other people of unrighteousness, they are letting these people back out on the street, go kill, go pillage, go do it some more. And don't we rejoice when that's put to an end? Unfortunately, according to the Word of God, this doesn't end well for people that fear God, even now. We know this is going to keep going. We know it's going to global government. And So if there's any relief from this, it's going to be short term because it says what happens. These guys win for a while until Jesus comes back and puts an end to the ungodliness. He puts an end to it at the end of the tribulation period. But when we get to Revelation, it says that when these judgments come, they shake their fist at God, and instead of repenting, they continue their unrighteousness and rebellion against God. Go to Matthew 24:29. So I want to emphasize that what we read in Revelation 19 and Jude 14, there cannot be a post-tribulation rapture because we come with him. So post-trib is out. We're coming with him. So Matthew 24:29, this is Jesus speaking in the Olivet Discourse. He's answering a question that his disciples had asked him. They weren't listening to prophecy themselves because they were saying, oh, look at this temple. It'll be great when you become the warring Messiah. Then according to the scriptures, then, you know, isn't this temple great? It's going to be your White House. And Jesus goes, what? I'm paraphrasing, but what? Don't you guys know the scriptures? Haven't you read all the scripture? Messiah must be cut off. He must die for the sins of the world and everything else. That temple is going to be destroyed. That is not my White House. Don't you realize I'm not coming this time to rule? I'm coming to lay my life down for the sheep. And I'm going to live my, you know, nobody takes my life. I lay down my life for the sheep so that they can be saved and receive everlasting life. You guys are not paying attention. See, when I see Jesus mildly rebuke at times his disciples for you're not listening to what the word says, I don't want to do that for this time. You know, I want to know what he says about the second coming. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus laid out all these things that are going to have to happen before he comes back after the destruction of the second temple. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the end of the 7 years, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So all the inhabitants of the world, when Jesus returns, are going to see him physically coming from heaven. And he will send his angels with great sound of trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now turn to Matthew 25:31, and I want to keep this in because I also want to, this is the verse right here, 31 of 24, is the verse that post-tribbers use to prove a post-tribulation rapture. Now if you go to YouTube and stuff and listen to somebody, oh, you know, pre-trib raptures, nobody believes that, blah, blah. They use this verse because it says right here, Jesus comes back and then he gathers together his elect from the four winds. That's the church. Elect always means church. No, it doesn't. Elect means chosen ones. What did we just say? I mean, Jesus comes back. He separates the sheep and goats, Matthew 25. And then when the sheep are allowed to come into his kingdom, what are they? Elect. The sheep that are allowed to live into the millennial reign are the ones elected, chosen to be into his millennial reign. So this is simply saying, Jesus is simply saying, when I come back, I'm going to gather everybody. I'm going to send my angels and they're going to all be gathered. Joel, Old Testament prophet Joel, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And then there's going to be judgment there. And then the goats are going to be cast into judgment. And the sheep, the people that did what Matthew 25 says, which we don't have time for, they get to come into the kingdom. So post-trib teachers are twisting the elect. It doesn't always mean the church, and you can see that even in the Old Testament and other verses. Chapter 25, verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on a throne of his glory, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So he's going to he's gathering them together to find the elect that get to go into the millennial reign. And again, to make it clear, it's coming from the earth. Mark 13:27, another parallel verse to what we saw in Matthew 24. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth and the farthest part of heaven. So And people say, well, what's the furthest part of heaven? He empties out heaven of all the saints. He's bringing his elect, the church, with him. We've already read that he's coming with us, and then he's adding some elect from the earth to become part of the millennial reign. And so he's bringing us from heaven. So now we're going to go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 41. And Daniel provides more information about the Antichrist than Revelation. Daniel provides more information about the timing of the tribulation than Revelation. Because there is not a verse in Revelation that says, and then here's where the 7-year tribulation starts. There's not a verse that says that. And what I'm going to be teaching, as I've been alluding to, is different than what I was taught and the way I taught for years and years and years. And this is still a remaining confusion that a guy named Bill Salas is trying to set people free from also, because we've been taught wrongly that rapture of the church today, tribulation starts tomorrow. That cannot be true. There's too many events that have to happen between the rapture of the church and the Antichrist enforcing a covenant with many for 1 week period of time. 1 week of years. 7-year period of time. So we got to get it out of our mind. Rapture today, tribulation tomorrow. And we'll develop that a little bit more. So Daniel, he is taken away from Israel by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to go become a wise man in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And then he says, I had a dream, and I want to know what the dream was, and I want to know what the interpretation is. And so the wise men are called. Daniel is actually given the dream by God. Because Nebuchadnezzar says, to make sure I get the right interpretation, I want you to tell me the dream without telling you what the dream was. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill them all if they didn't do that, because what good is a wise man if he can't tell you the dream? And so he was going to just get another batch. Daniel sought God and said, God, if you don't reveal this dream, then we're dead. God gives him the dream and gives him the interpretation. And what Nebuchadnezzar was dreaming is, you know, he's thinking about his kingdom and everything, and what's the future going to be? And God showed him this statue, a head of gold, a chest of silver, stomach of bronze, legs of iron that goes down to 10 toes. And really what we know is this is the history of the world of 4 major kingdoms that would affect the Jewish nation. And the last one is different than the other ones. And the last one is the feet. The last one is the 10 toes. Whereas you saw the feet, chapter 2, verse 41. This is Daniel interpreting the dream. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And I'm not going to get into one aspect of this that you can get on our Daniel notes. On the website, you can go to our website, look up Daniel archives, and you can, you know, I spend a lot of time on this that I'm not going to spend here. But what does it boil down to? 10 toes. 10 toes, we're going to see, means 10 kings. That when Jesus comes back, the final kingdom, the final man trying to rule on earth without God, trying to establish global government, the last one is going to be a 10-nation deal that Jesus is going to come. And it's going to be kind of weak. Isn't it kind of weak to try and turn 190 nations into 10? Isn't that going to be kind of problematic? Language barriers, geography barriers, cultural barriers, religious barriers. And yet there's going to be a forcing of the world to go from 190 nations down to 10. And it's going to be, therefore, it's going to be weak. But there's going to be the strength of iron. What's the strength of iron in the biblical and historical text? You know, for those of you that know what Pax Romana, you know, Roman peace. How did Rome unify the world? By the sword of iron. So what Daniel is saying is, I'm seeing in the interpretation of this dream is the iron is going to overcome the weakness. There is going to be a power of the Antichrist to force the world into global government. And we'll see that it's going to go on to say that. And in the days of these kings, In the days of the ten kings, of the ten toes of the final world empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. We just read that, right? We just read in Revelation 19, Jude, that Jesus is going to set up his kingdom and it will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and it shall stand forever. Jesus returns, he puts an end forever for man trying to establish their global government without God. And he's going to destroy it. Now, did these verses exist in the days of Jesus? Yeah, 500 years before, right? So once again, if the Jews read their own prophecy, and the Jews are thinking, Jesus, if he's going to be the Messiah, including his own disciples, he's going to set up his kingdom, right? His disciples are saying, Jesus, is it now you're going to set up your kingdom? Should they have been able to say that? No. Why? Because there's not 10-nation empire. Rome was Rome. There wasn't 10 nations. And here's the other thing. Well, let's go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, because I want to make another point for us today that shows that people say America is not in prophecy. I'm going to say right here, America is in prophecy. So, Daniel 7, 23. In this case, Daniel is having his own vision of four kingdoms that are going to rule the world. And they use a different image than, you know, the Nebuchadnezzar dream image. And the interpretation of his vision that God gives him is, thus he said, the fourth beast, the fourth attempt at global government, shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, still future to us, right? We're not in the ten-toe situation yet. Which shall be different from all other kingdoms. It's going to be different than Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persia, Rome. It's going to be different than that. And people say, okay, Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, last days. That's five, Kevin. But Rome never really ended, did it? Rome didn't end. It just got morphed into the Western world, right? Congress, rule of law, Senate, House kind of mindset. So that's why the long legs of Rome end up in the last days and the ten toes of global democracy. It says, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. So did Babylon rule the whole world? No. Did Medo-Persia rule the whole world? No. Greece? No. What's going to happen? What's different about the fourth one? Rules the whole world. Are we in prophecy? Yes. America's dead. America no longer exists. It is part of the North American Union. Just like there will be the South American Union. Just like there will be the African Union. Just like there is the European Union. Just like there already is the Southeast Asia Union. And the European Commission put together a map that I copied off of their web page and put into a PowerPoint program in 2010 that showed the world becoming 10 nations. And it was titled on the tab on the European Commission website. It was said, EU in the world. These nations are going to be joined into these 10 nations. That map can no longer be found on the European Commission website. Probably because too many Bible thumpers got hold of it and said, look at what their plan is. Oh, I've read this before. 2,500 years ago, God saying, this is what's going to happen. And I know from a missionary to Thailand, he came and he says, Kevin, now our visa thing, we can travel to all these countries in Southeast Asia on the same visa. It's all been united like Europe. And so I brought up that picture. Oh, let me get my computer. Brought up that picture from the European Commission website. Are these the nations that you can travel in? Yep, exactly. Exactly that Southeast Asia area is the places we can travel with one visa. They're going to succeed. They're planning on it. They have the plan. There's no stopping this. We can slow it down. In fact, what the Bible says is we're hindering it from coming until we're taken out of the way. And then it's going to go, bam. It's just going to escalate. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three kings. So global government's going to be formed. There's going to be the governor of the North American Union, Canada, Mexico, America. Does that kind of make you understand why we can't shut the border? Because globalists don't want the border because they want to make us one. And so that governor is going to be governor of North American Union, the head guy of the European Union and African Union. Those, there's going to be 10 of those. And then there's going to be somebody that comes up from the midst of that, and he's going to take out 3 of those guys somehow. Don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And then he, the Antichrist, shall speak pompous words. This man will subdue the other 3. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time and times and half a time, which is biblical for 3.5 years. So now the Bible says that we studied last week, 2 Thessalonians, that we are hindering the Antichrist being revealed. So hindering because the global government's not forming, and hindering because when it does form, we would be hindering his being revealed. When is he going to be revealed? Right here. As soon as global government forms, and then, newspaper eschatologists would be saying, oh, okay, global governments, if we were still here, which I think we're going to be gone for reasons we can get into later, but they would be able to say, oh, well, 3 of these guys are going to be taken out by somebody that appears down here. He's going to take him out, take to the top, and he is going to then start being the head guy. That's when the whole world, biblically, will know who the Antichrist is. So there are people saying, oh, Trump's the Antichrist because he's doing these peace treaties. And later on, we're going to read about a peace treaty. And so, again, there's so many verses that are contrary to that view. Do we have global government yet? No. Well, then there isn't the Antichrist to make a peace treaty, and it's got to be for 7 years, and it's just like there's so much amateurish evaluation of what's going on, and I'm not saying that derogatorily. It's like if we're going to say something, we have to have it fit biblically with everything that's being said. But what does it say? The last 3.5. So then he's going to subdue 3 kings. He's going to take charge, and then we know later on in our study, he's going to make a covenant, enforce a covenant for 1 7-year period of time. Then 3.5 years later, he goes on the rampage. And it says, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Anybody who doesn't bow to his image. Everybody that doesn't, and this is in Revelation. Revelation, when at 3.5 years, he's going to say, I've let you worship whoever you want to, but now I'm God. And actually, he's going to be possessed by Satan, and Satan inside him is going to say he's God and wants everybody to bow to him, just like Hitler, just like Mao Zedong, just like Pol Pot, just like Saddam Hussein, just like all these other demoniacs. Satan inside of people, he wants people to bow to him. He wants people to worship him because it's a mockery to God. And his plan is to get people to mock God by bowing to him instead of, or people he possesses instead of the true God. And anybody who refuses to take his name in their right hand or on their forehead, which allows them to continue to buy and sell, anybody who refuses to do that will be killed. According to the Word of God, it says the saints will be given into his hand. And can't we see that there's no hiding? I think about trying to be a criminal today. In a good sense. Let's say they kill people for not having a mask. And I say, okay, I'm going to be a criminal. I'm not going to wear a mask. Face recognition every place you go. Satellite reconnaissance. People snitching on you. Doing an app any place you go. How long are you going to go without getting caught? Nowhere. You're done. And the technology of today is such that nobody can hide. You can't hide from anything. And if they want to get you, they're going to get you. So let's all just say, goodbye, America. That's the future. America's in prophecy. It goes away. Because of our sinfulness. Because of our rejection of God. Because what was a nation that feared God has gone after idols. Gone after the things of the world. accolades a woman who made same-sex marriage, made it so we could kill babies in the womb, made it so all this other stuff. You know, because we do that, then God says, oh, all right, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, and the whole world is going to go into this time of trouble. I'm going to let them have what they want. The powers of Satan ruling over them instead of the powers of God protecting them. And that's what's going to happen. Then the saints will be given into his hand for times, and half a time, the last 3.5 years. And this rules out mid-tribulation. It rules out post-tribulation. Because if at the 3.5 year mark, he now is going to destroy the saints, but the saints all got raptured by God at mid-trib, then who is he persecuting? Who is he coming against? We're all gone. There has to be tribulation saints. We go, first 3.5 years, people are coming to the knowledge of God through the 144,000, and then the last half, 3.5 years, and then Satan is just methodically, as it says in Revelation 12, methodically hunting them down to make war with them all over the world, destroying them, killing them all. So, verse 25, then the saints shall be given into his hand for times, half a time, but the court shall be seated, and they, who's they, do you think? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. We know how the book ends. Satan loses. His Antichrist loses. Jesus is going to come and put an end to it. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him, and I'm going to be so glad. Sometimes I fantasize having godly government ruling us now. I have to fantasize it. I can't experience it. And we all get, some of us that do alternate news, oh, they're going to arrest these criminals. No, they never do. They never arrest these people that have corrupted our country. You almost get a little taste, oh, there's going to be some kind of revival. They're going to get rid of these guys, and other people are going to be in fear of creating their communist takeover of our country. And then you sit there, nothing ever happens. But see, I say, Jesus, you're going to go take care of them, right? I guarantee it's going to happen. Jesus guarantees it's going to happen. And we can trust that he is going to fulfill what he says in Daniel. And I can't wait. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel, just more than any other Old Testament prophet, was just like, God, I want to know the future. I want to know what happens. And God answered his prayer, which has spent days and days of fasting and seeking the Lord, sackcloth and ashes and studying the scriptures and just wanting to know. I want to know too. Not as committed as him. I don't fast and pray for days, let alone weeks. But that's what happened. So now we're going to go to Daniel 12. Daniel 11 gives all these details about the Antichrist, how he's going to be a Jew. You can listen to that on our website. It's going to be a Jew. And how he's going to be possessed of Satan. He's going to have actually Satan himself is going to be giving him the power to do the things he's doing. And Daniel's wanting to know more about how is this going to happen? Daniel 12:5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river and the other on that riverbank. On this riverbank and the other on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these things, these wonders be? So Daniel's watching this one angel. How long is it going to be till this Antichrist guy does his thing? And the other one goes, oh, let me tell you. And Daniel's listening. They're doing it for Daniel to listen so that we can read. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, after the Antichrist rises to power and does all the stuff that we're reading about in chapter 11 of Daniel. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. Does everybody understand that? At the end of 3.5 years, the power of the holy people, who are they? The ones that would not take the mark of the beast. the ones who would not worship the Antichrist, the ones who would not go along with global government, the ones that were hunted by the Antichrist, when their power is completely shattered, Jesus comes back. Once again, how many people are around at the end of the tribulation to be raptured? Nobody. There would have been very few that get away. There's nobody to rapture post-trib. All these things shall be finished. So, verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these? Tell me more. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Did the disciples of Jesus understand these words? No, they didn't understand. They didn't listen. They were deceived. They thought that it was all happening then. These things hadn't happened. Why were they believing Jesus was setting up his kingdom when these things of Daniel hadn't happened? Because they just wanted it their way. They wanted God's plan to be their plan. You know, their plan to be God's plan. And we have to properly discern. And again, the rapture people say, like I said last week, oh, Darby, this guy in the 1800s, he's the one that developed the silent rapture, the silent resurrection rapture theory. And before that, nobody believed it, even if it was true, which it's not. Because as we pointed out last week, the very first rapture people were Paul, the apostle, just a few years before Darby. And so he's the one that invented it. So was Jesus. And in Revelation, then, even if it was true, what Daniel was told is people are not going to generally understand last day's prophecy till the time of the end. And the real key that unlocked biblical prophecy was the ability to look at it literally. And what allows us to look at it literally was the rebirth of the nation of Israel. That's when people started saying, man, we can actually look at these prophecies literally because Israel's back in the land. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked will do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. How many of the communist infiltrators in our country and the world of the demoncrats, etc., how many of those people probably know what the Bible teaches about the last days? There's enough intelligence for them to know these things. To know, oh, that's what those crazy people say, but they don't understand. If they understood, what would they do? They'd repent. They'd repent and turn to Jesus and stop fighting him and fighting his laws, but they don't. And the Bible prophesied the wicked are going to keep doing wickedness and the evil will be evil. But the people that understand, I hope that's everybody here in this room. And there was a time I was wicked and I was not understanding and I was not caring, but I was seeking. There's something wrong. I don't want to be wicked. I don't want to affect people with evil that I'm doing. And God saw that and he brought people into my life. Kevin, why don't you switch sides? Instead of serving the devil, serve God. Because I don't want to, I want to do my own thing. Kevin, why don't you serve God? He loves you. He wants you to turn away from your wickedness and you can have life instead of darkness and death. And then I finally bowed the knee and said, Jesus, forgive me for being such a fool. And so that's how people get saved. And see, during the church age, he's giving wicked people, all of us, he's giving wicked people a time to admit they're wicked and to switch sides and to serve him. And to bow the knee to him and to be filled with his spirit and to have everlasting life. And when this time is over of the church and he calls us home, the wicked are going to be left behind and there's going to be great trouble as we've been reading. And from that time, verse 11, that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Another reason not to believe in the post-trib rapture, because the Bible, Jesus says, nobody knows the day or the hour that I'm coming. I know the exact day he's coming. As soon as the Antichrist goes into the Jewish temple, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, to declare himself to be God, creating the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel that Jesus referred to in Matthew 24. From the day he does that and says, okay, you Jews, no more sacrificing to your God through your animal sacrifices in the rebuilt temple, not yet built. Then from that day, it's going to be 1,290 days till Jesus comes back. We know the day that he returns. Can't believe in a post-trib rapture because I know the exact day he's going to come back. See, there's two more comings. There's second coming, part A. Nobody knows. Second coming, part B. We know. Daniel. Verse 11 here. Turn to Daniel 9:26. And by the way, the Jews are totally ready to build a third temple. That's not newspaper eschatology. That's Christians for thousands, if we believe the Bible, Christians for 2,000 years should have been saying the Jews are going to be back into the land and they're going to have to build their temple and it's going to have to be in Jerusalem and they're going to reinitiate sacrifice even though the Romans trashed it in 70 AD. They're going to come back and that's going to be when we know the end is. And so now we happen to be living in the generation they're actually ready to do it, meaning we're close to the fulfillment of these things. Daniel 9:26. And then we're getting close, by the way. Now, we spent 2 weeks on this in our study in Daniel. So once again, I'm going to be real quick. If this is confusing, go listen to our Daniel 9 study on the archives on the website, calvarypo.org. But Daniel was given this instruction from God. There's going to be 77s of years, 490 years from a commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah is going to be 69 of those. And then there's going to be one week left. That is, that we now know is waiting for the Antichrist to make a decree for one 7-year period of time hasn't happened yet. So 69 of these 70 weeks have been fulfilled. That's where we get 7-year tribulation period. Other people refer to it, I like to refer to it as Daniel's 70th week, which hasn't started yet. And after the 62 weeks, which is really after 69, because you'll have to listen to the study. I'm not twisting things here. After the 62 weeks, after the end of the 69 full weeks, because there was a division into two different 7 and then 62, the Messiah will be cut off. Now, right there, every Jewish rabbi should have said, oh, if Jesus is the Messiah, then he has to be sacrificially killed, because that's what the Hebrew word cut off means. Karat means sacrificially killed. The rabbi shouldn't have been looking for him to set up his kingdom. They should have been looking, according to Daniel prophecy, they should have been looking for him to die sacrificially on behalf of others. But not for himself, because he was dying for us. And the people of the prince who is to come, so the shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary of 70, in 70 AD? The Romans. So then there's going to be a prince of the people who are to come who is going to rise to power as the Antichrist. That's why people say the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe and out of the European common market or European commission. But Europe, again, it's spread through the Western world. I say he's going to come out of the Western world. He's going to come out of the Roman system that exists really to this day. We don't know who he is. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, verse 27, he, the prince who is to come, the Antichrist. The stopwatch stopped at Jesus being cut off, killed on our behalf, and they're waiting for the last 7-year period of time, the last part of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week of years. It's the final 7 years of prophecy. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate, until Jesus comes back. So he's everything. Isn't this amazing? Probably 500 BC, Jesus talking about this. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, Paul talked about it. Second, Revelation talks about it, and it all coincides. There's a final 7-year period of time that 3.5 years into it, things go really south. The people of the world that last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation, is what theologians have put onto that. So let's turn to Isaiah 26:19. I want to give you an Old Testament rapture verse. I only recently found out about this. First, I was reading an article about the rapture, and I go, I've never thought about Isaiah. And then 2 days ago, I'm doing my Through the Bible reading, and I'm in Isaiah, and it's just hitting me because it's forefront in my mind about the rapture. I go, this is that verse I was reading, and it's so much like what we're teaching here. So, in summary, before we read this closing verse to close, 7 years before Jesus physically returns, the AC is in power. So the Antichrist clearly shows his power by making a covenant 7 years before Jesus comes back. That's what the Bible teaches, right? The Bible teaches that he doesn't come to power until a global government is formed, 190 nations becoming 10, and then he takes out three. So something has to allow global government to come. I think us being gone in the wars of Revelation 6, when we get there, a fourth of the world's population dies because peace is taken from the world. Now, people don't want to go from 190 down to 10 right now. But if you have massive, massive starvation, death, destruction as a result of war that leads to the death of over a billion people on the world, do you think people are going to say, forget the Constitution, forget America, just give me a government that brings peace to the world so we can get back to normal? When they do that, everybody's willing to take a vaccine so they can get back to going to football games. So what would they be willing to do to be able to have global peace? When they guarantee we will force global peace, we will disarm the world, there'll be no more nukes, there'll be no more bios, there'll be no more chemicals, we're going to use all these trillions of dollars spent by all these weapons that have just killed a billion people, and we're going to use those trillion dollars to upload to your digital account a survivable wage for everybody on the planet. You can sit home and do whatever you want to all day. They'll swallow that hook, line, and sinker. They'll love it. And so I think that's what's going to give the global government. And that war that leads to a fourth of the world's population dying is Revelation 6. We're going to be gone for that. I think that's the wrath of God that's doing that. And then the Antichrist comes to power and he does this thing that we've been covering. And we're restraining all of this right now, but he's going to take us home. So here's what Isaiah says, very similar to Revelation 4:1, you know, John being told, come up into heaven at the trumpet blast. Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live. Resurrection, right? There's a promise of the resurrection. What was 1 Thessalonians about? The dead in Christ aren't going to, you know, don't worry about people that have died. Jesus is going to come back. When he does, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then you who are alive will be caught up together with the Lord in the air to ever be with the Lord. So that's the resurrection. Isaiah, your dead shall live together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The resurrection, and the earth is going to vomit out all these believers from the past. And I wonder if the ground is going to open up. That'd be kind of cool if it does. That'd be kind of a witness to people if all of a sudden everybody agreed, man, how come that one's open and that one's open? All those are believers. The earth will cast them out. Come, my people, enter your chambers. John 14:1-4. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And shut your doors behind you. Jesus calls the church up, shuts the door. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. The wrath of God falling upon the earth during the tribulation period and the years leading up to it. Until the indignation is past, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood. Why is he punishing it for iniquity? Because of the blood that we spilled, the innocent blood that was spilled upon the earth. And will no more cover her slain. I think that's an Old Testament pre-wrath rapture verse. And pre-wrath, which we know the wrath starts at the beginning, as we talked about last week. So I'm pre-wrath rapture as long as you redefine the wrath beginning when Jesus pops the seal. And pre-trib rapture for sure. So that's the timing, the way I see it. May God help me get it right if I'm wrong. But those are the verses that to me I don't know how to look at them differently. We're going to go be with him. And I hope everybody here is ready to go be with our Jesus. And since we know the kingdoms of this world will soon before him fall, let's just live here tentatively and with our affections towards God instead of things that are as shifty as sand. Things that man makes, shifty as sand. Things that God promises, foundations that will never, ever be moved. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time and your word, and Lord, help us to truly live our lives with the anticipation of your coming. As your prophet said, that anticipation gives us a desire to live holy. God, it's our blessed hope that someday you're going to deliver us from the corruption that's in this earth. And we only know it is corruption because your word has taken over our life. And we know your ways are the right ways, God, because you're our creator. You've made us. You know what's good for us. And we yearn for the day that what's good for us will be forever and ever the way it is. And the evil and the wickedness that's in this world will be gone. God, I pray that if there's any soul here today that has not bowed the knee to you, that they would do so. Lord, that they would get on their knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Christ in me is to live. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. He's my King, He's my song, He's my life, He's my joy, He's my strength, He's my sword. He's my peace, He's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to King, He's my song, He's my life, He's my joy, He's my strength, He's my sword, He's my peace, He's my Lord. Christ in me is to live. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain, to die is to gain, to die is to gain.
Yeah, thinking about that, you know, people are so afraid in the world to die. And really, the Christian mindset is, my life is His, and I can't wait to die to be with Jesus. because we know it's a gain. And yet we want to be here to tell others about Him, because we want them to have life too. Amen? So, again, baptism afterwards, 2 o'clock, down the waterfront. We're waiting for high tide. That's why the wait. And so, or higher tide, I should say. High tide comes after that. And when you go, feel free, if you have tracks, bring them along, and maybe you'll have an opportunity to pass them out. We've had great things happen down there when we're doing this and being able to share with people. Some have gotten saved while we're down there. God bless you, keep you in His care till we can fellowship again. God bless.